We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We're going to be finishing 1 John today, so I'll be going over 1 John 5, verses 14 through 21, and I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. And the reason I said that is that years ago, Dave Jackson suggested that we always say what you're reading out of. So I've been doing it ever since. It's on my list.
Good job, Joe.
Thank you. And actually, before we get to 1 John 5, I'd like to go all the way back to 1 John chapter 1. And let me read the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. I love that introduction, and since we're ending the book, I just thought it's fruitful to just look back at those first verses there. Concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. Let's go on to chapter 5 of 1 John, starting at verse 1. Percy and Ken have gone over this first part of chapter 5 over the last couple of weeks. And so let me read to you the first five verses of 1 John 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, is what it's saying there in verse 4. And then let's look at 11 through 13 of chapter 5. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So Willie was mentioning God the Father and God the Son this morning. And we see in verse 11, this life is in his Son. Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful for our fellowship as a local church family. And Lord, by faith we trust that when we open your word and read your word together and learn of your word together, that you're going to bring fruit from that. And we recognize it's not just an academic exercise, Lord, so we pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us and enable us to learn your word and trust and obey you according to your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go on now to read the text for today, 1 John 5:14 through 21. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So let's overview this section. Notice that in the section starting with verse 14, it's talking about, because we're of God, we can have confidence in going to God in prayer. Verse 16 gives us a specific example of what we should pray about. One another. Verse 18 tells us something that we've seen throughout this book, and that is, whoever is born of God does not sin. And we'll talk more about the nuances of that, as we've mentioned a few times. Verse 19, we are of God, but here's the distinction. We are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Verse 20 is that it talks about that amazing, most profound thing in the history of the universe, that, you know, that God became one of us and walked among us. And then the chapter and the book ends with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So I want to first talk about verse 19 there. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So we know that we are of God. What an amazing thing to be able to say. Jesus promised us in John 3:16. That whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So that is the promise that Jesus has given us. And we know in the context of Scripture that that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Remember in John 11 when Jesus was speaking to Martha, one of the sisters of Lazarus who had just died, Jesus said to her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha said yes and acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. And right before this section, we read 1 John 5:13, where the Holy Spirit through John is writing, that I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you can continue to believe in Jesus. So this is our assurance. Our assurance comes from God's promise. The assurance of our salvation comes from God's promise. And I appreciate Ken Hedstrom emphasizing this with me in conversations. I think maybe I haven't been precise enough to in speaking about this in the past, but our assurance doesn't come from anything we do. It comes from believing the promise of God that Jesus said, that whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the promise, and that's what my assurance is depending on, because I believe you, Jesus. And also, throughout the scriptures, we see reference to this process of sanctification, which is subsequent to that moment of salvation, where, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, we love God, we love people, we bear fruit, and we know that true saving faith results in a life of faith that's demonstrated to all observers. And the important thing is that my assurance doesn't come from what fruit I think I see in my life. That's not my assurance of salvation. My assurance is the promise of God. But just as Jesus promises us that we have eternal life if we believe in him, Jesus also promises us that if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's another promise. And so therefore, it's the promise of God that true saving faith will result in a life of faith. So we are of God, and we're assured of that because of what the Bible tells us, because of what God's told us, what Jesus himself has said. But the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That 1 John 5:19 couldn't be more clear cut, black and white, dark and light, that we are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it refers to Satan as the god of this world, or the god of this age. Revelation 12:9 refers to that serpent Satan who deceives the whole world. So when it's talking about the whole world, it's talking about the world system, the political systems, the economic systems, the religious systems of the world are under the sway of the wicked one. And so you consider, what is the world vision? Well, the world's vision is the vision of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Come, let us gather together and to build a city and make a name for ourselves with a tower that reaches to the heavens. That's the trajectory of world history, that building the Tower of Babel. And it's a counterfeit hope. It's a counterfeit gospel. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil, or the root of many kinds of evils, depending on the translation. And so the wealth of the world is controlled by global banks, the super rich, and they control the global telecommunication systems. The world is ruled by elites. It was the same in Jesus' day. You had groups of elites, be they Sadducees or Pharisees, or and then of course the power of the occupying Romans. But the world is ruled by elites, groups of elites, occult brotherhoods, and the whole system is preparing the world for Antichrist. We are of God, not of this world system. 1 John 5:19 is telling us. So look at verse 18. Verse 18 of 1 John 5 says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." So as we have said over and over again in this series on 1 John, a true Christian is devoted to living his life for Jesus, not living a life of sin. And so a truly born-again person is no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to God. We've been talking about even today in the Sunday school and in communion. The Holy Spirit helps us to practice righteousness and not practice sin. And as we've said before, we will sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, remember? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the whole idea is we will sin, but we're not devoted to a life of practicing sin if we're born again. He who has been born of God keeps himself, according to verse 18. And so one might wonder, well, what does that mean, keeps himself? And immediately came to mind Jude, starting with verse 20, where Jude 20 and 21 say, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So we say yes to the Holy Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We abide in the vine. He who has been born of God keeps himself. That is, keeps himself in the love of God. And the wicked one does not touch him. Before I was a Christian, even as an adult man, I was afraid of the dark. I mean, not that I'd tell anybody. But I was afraid of the dark. But after I became a Christian, I wasn't afraid of the dark anymore. And so because we belong to Jesus, the wicked one does not touch him. And remember how Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, including the words that say, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's look at verse 14, chapter 5 of 1 John. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So we belong to God, and so we have confidence to come to him in prayer. So we go to God, we talk to God, and that's all prayer is. There's nothing magical or mystical. Praying is simply talking to the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God who loves us. And the key to understanding these verses, these types of verses, is to understand that his will is revealed in the Bible. So it says, remember in verse 14, it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we ask of him. Well, his will is revealed in the written word of God. It's revealed in the Bible. And I like the words of this one commentator I read about this. He said, "All that God has promised, we are justified in expecting. And what he has promised and we expect, we should pray for." And that's a wonderful thing. And it enables us to walk by faith and not by sight, no matter what the circumstances. These types of verses are twisted by a whole bunch of different groups, both inside and outside the church. But these types of verses about praying according to his will and whatever you ask, you know you have the petitions, These are not about mind power, my thinking my way to getting what I want. These are not techniques for sorcery. This is not about positive thinking. This is not about having faith in my faith. But it's the Spirit that enables us to pray according to the written word, and therefore we can say, "Thy will be done." Willie mentioned again God the Father and how we care about our kids. Certainly he cares about us. And so that's taught. Jesus taught that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, where it says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now the next verses give a specific example of what we ought to pray for. So look at verse 16, please. "If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask." That is, the believer in Jesus will pray to the Lord. He will ask if he sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death. "And he will give him life." That is, God will give life to the brother you're praying for that's sinning. "And he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death." There is sin leading to death. I do not say he should pray about that. Verse 17, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." So, we ought to pray to the Lord for a fellow believer who sins. Now, if this sin has led to death, physical death, then we don't continue praying. And I think the key verse to understand a very important concept is Hebrews 9:27 that we've looked at many times before. "It's appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment." So once a person dies a physical death, then the judgment, there's no second chance. There's no purgatory. There's no Mormon baptism for the dead. God's word tells us that the opportunity to be reconciled with God is before physical death. And so we're to pray for the brother who is sinning but hasn't died. And we're to do that in the spirit of like Galatians 6:1, for example, 1, 2, 3. In Galatians 6, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Or in Jude, verse 22 and 23, it says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." And so we pray for the brother or sister who sins. There is sin leading to death. I do not say he should pray about that. And I know that there may be a number of views on what this section means, and it's been one of those sections that, as I've read it over the years, I went, wonder what exactly that's talking about. But I believe an example of this would be like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, 1 through 11, where they sold some property and gave some of it to the fellowship, but portrayed themselves as giving all of it to the fellowship. And so they were lying to the Holy Spirit. And God chose to judge them with physical death. Now, we don't know for sure what their true eternal state was and is, but it's very possible that they were truly born-again believers in Jesus and they're in heaven now, but they were judged by physical death. And so that might be an example of the sin leading to death. And so I believe this section is talking about believers in Jesus. And we know that although the wages of sin is death, speaking about eternal death, spiritual death, because of Jesus and believing in Jesus, true Christians have the gift of God and they have eternal life, but we still sin. And it's a wonderful thing that God our Father disciplines those he loves. And so if we sin, the Lord's not going to let us get away with it for long before he convicts us by the Holy Spirit, and he disciplines those he loves. Also, when a believer sins, it could also violate civil law, and the civil government may bring punishment to the person who violates civil law. And so the believer in Jesus who sins may be violating civil law and may be punished by civil law. And that civil law may include capital punishment. And so the believer who sins could be judged by civil government with physical death. And so our section of scripture is telling us that, well, while the brother is on death row, we ought to be continuing to pray for him for a lot of reasons, including repentance before God. But once the capital punishment has been executed and he's physically dead, we don't pray for him anymore. He's now commended into the hands of our loving God. Or, like Ananias and Sapphira, the believers in Jesus could sin, and God himself could choose to judge that sin with physical death. But if they're truly saved, they enter eternal life. Now, verse 17 says that all unrighteousness is sin. And like I said before, we know from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And in that context, it's talking about eternal death, separation from God, eternal hell, spiritual death. And so for the unsaved, that's their destiny. And even though the section here in verse 16 and 17 of 1 John 5, I believe, is talking about believers, we can go ahead and briefly discuss the unsaved here. So the unsaved, they, through physical death, enter eternity and spiritual death, eternal spiritual death. Prior to their physical death, we ought to be praying for the unsaved, that the Lord would convict them of their sin and help them to understand the good news of Jesus Christ and put their trust in Jesus. There might be some who would bring up the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in this section, but it's my understanding that that's something that occurred during Jesus' life on the earth, where the religious people looked at Jesus' miracles and ascribed them to the work of Satan, and they were guilty then of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And it's my understanding that's not something that can happen today. So what's the unpardonable sin? Well, it's my understanding that the unpardonable sin is going to our last breath, going to our physical death, rejecting God's only provision for sin. That's the only unpardonable sin, is being rebellious to the very end and rejecting what Jesus did for us on the cross, dying in rebellion. And there is sin not leading to death. So again, in this context, I believe that's talking about physical death. And this section is actually talking about believers, and we should pray for one another. Let's look at verse 20. Now here's the wonder of it all. Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And we know that the Son of God has come." There's a lot about the holidays that I do not endorse. But one thing that I'm thrilled with is when I hear from time to time the word Emmanuel during these times. God with us. Because here's the amazing thing, that over the years I've just wanted to express the wonder of that, but I don't have the words to express how profound that idea is, that the Son of God has come. God has become one of us and dwelt among us. And He has given us an understanding. Recall that Jesus said in John 14:9, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." He has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So being in Christ is eternal life. Verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. So that's the last verse of the chapter in the book of 1 John. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Flee idolatry." That's 1 Corinthians 10:14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Well, verse 19 of our chapter, chapter 5, says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." We are of God and the whole world. That's the contrast. Romans 1, we've talked about many times. Everybody was given a knowledge of God, but they suppressed it. And they chose to worship created things rather than the Creator. Well, think about what created things are. Well, it's the world. That is the world system. The political, economic, religious systems, everything about it, that's created things. And our tendency is to worship all that, to worship the systems, to worship created things rather than the Creator. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:20, he told us that the food sacrificed to idols are really sacrificed to demons. And so the idols are representative of demonic power. And I appreciated what Connie said a few weeks ago, that what she wanted to teach your kids about was that any power other than the God of the Bible, from the God of the Bible, is evil. And we're not to pursue any kind of mystical or spiritual power apart from the God of the Bible. If we have a zeal for anything other than what the Word of God tells us to be zealous about, then I'd be concerned if we're not heading into idolatry, if we're not involved in idolatry. So when we're thinking about the world system, the political systems, economic systems, or religious systems, what do we have a zeal for? And what does the Bible say that we should be zealous for? So we are of God, and we can have confidence in our relationship with Jesus, going to God in prayer, and the Lord helps us to be devoted to practicing righteousness. And earlier in chapter 5, it says, 1 John 5:4, It says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in Jesus and the promises of God. Next week, we'll be going over 2 John. So let's pray now. Lord, we thank you that we are in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be in the world, but not of the world. Lord, help us to learn your word and thereby discern your will. And Lord, I pray you help us to have confidence in prayer and diligence in prayer, and that you'd help us to pray for one another. And we thank you for your love for us. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Jim. So why don't we stand, for those who would like to stand. And we'll close with an ancient hymn. Well, not too ancient, but the first number.